Okay, quick question, just as we start off, really. And the question is, when you were a child, did you ever really get lost? Did anybody sort of wander off? Do you remember it? If you open your head, you lot. It's amazing you're all here, quite frankly, and survived. But apparently most of you, I think I did as well. So I think at some point it's the sort of experience you go through. And when you get to that point of desperation, when you're lost, what's the one name? What are the names that you shout out? What's the word you use? It's either mum or dad. It's one of those two, isn't it? That's what happens when you get lost. You instinctively know, there's something in us that knows when we're in trouble, when we're lost, we can call on mum or dad. You ever notice that when kids get lost at events and they do the tannoy thing? You know when they do the tannoy thing, you think, oh, poor devil's got lost. It's always a description of the child and never a statement, would Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so please come to the information desk? It's never that, is it? You know why? Because when you ask a child, can you tell me the name of your parents? You know what they say? Mum and Dad. So they do. They just call them that. They don't say Mr. or Mrs. It's just Mum and Dad, because that's their names. Those are their names. So that's how they relate. And the amazing thing is, we know when we're lost or scared or separated, we can cry out to Mum and Dad. We all do it. And we know there is a Mum and Dad looking for us, which is equally important. Now, in England, if you hear a lost child call out, you will hear them say Mum or Dad or Mummy or Daddy, won't you? You'll hear that. If you're in France, what will they cry out? If they're looking for Dad? Papa? Fantastic. Now here's, let me ask you a question. If you were in Israel today and you were in a busy shopping mall and you saw a kid that got lost, do you know a word that that child would shout? Abba. That child would cry out, Abba. Abba. Now, you all know this is one of the names of God, but to hear a Jewish child cry out, Abba, Abba, starts to bring it home what Jesus was talking about when he said, when you talk to God, say this, Abba. That brings it home what he was talking about. What does Abba really mean? Oh, sorry, Steve was just about to play that and I've completely ignored it. Yeah, just skip that. Yeah, I was going to play that video again, but we'll leave that. We'll do it later. Just with the names of God on. What does Abba really mean? Let me tell you what Abba really means. Simple common word. It's a very ancient Aramaic word, a very old Aramaic word. There's you lost in the supermarket, there you go, crying out. And if that was a Jewish kid in that supermarket, he'd be crying Abba. That's what he'd be saying. Oh, no, forget that. Okay, that's the next bit. I'm really not doing well with my technology this morning. I'm going to pot. Okay. So, what does it mean? It's an incredible, powerful word. It's very intimate and personal. And you get that feeling, don't you? That word means something very... It's not like some of the other words we've looked at, which are very God out there, big, powerful, who is the ultimate... This is very personal. This is a very personal name. It's also a word that has connection to some of our deepest longings. I think you've written them down there. There you go. These are some of your deepest longings. They're not just qualities of people. These are what you want, don't you? These are things you want, personified in people. And it relates to our deepest longing. It's a name that Jesus used when he spoke to his father. But it's a word buried in a lot, as you know, a lot of confusion and misunderstanding. Some of the confusion about the word Abba is due to the work of the Swedish theologians of the latest 20th century. You may be familiar with their work. Waterloo, Money, 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 Dancing Queen. So a lot of confusion. I'll get this out of the way really early for those of you who are thinking of bell bottoms and flares and 1970s haircuts, which were awful, while you're thinking about that. But that's what we often associate this word with. Today, we're going to talk about the Abba of Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about. And the significance of this name, the significance of that particular name for any Jewish first century person would have been, it would be completely unthinkable to use it for God. You wouldn't do it. If you were a good, God-fearing Jew, you would not term God in this way. That would be, they had a real deep reverence. And most of the Jewish system, you know, the temple and the different courts, and you weren't allowed to go in the Holy of Holies, and you had to stay in your place, and God was, they wouldn't even mention that name. You know, the first sermon I did, which was Yahweh. If I'd have said that in this room and there'd been an Orthodox Jew in here, he would have walked out. Because you do not mention the name of God. It is so reverent, total reverence, deep reverence for God. So you would never use this to talk about God. And Jesus comes along and he wrecks everything. He just tips it on its head. Because Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, which for a start, let's be honest, was the one of the excuses they used to kill him, and on a number of occasions threatened to stone him to death. Not only that, this son actually had the affront to call God his Abba, his heavenly, his daddy. And he would use that phrase to refer to God and his relationship with God. But Jesus wasn't worried about public opinion when he used this name. He wasn't thinking about that at all when he said Abba. This is who God was to Jesus. He was Abba. This is what Jesus called him in times of private prayer and in solitude, but also in front of the crowds. This is who Jesus saw God as to him. This is who Jesus cried out to when he was scared and desperate. When he was in that garden in Gethsemane, that's the name he used, Abba, Daddy. That's because this is who God was to Jesus. If you turn to Matthew 3, I've got it on the screen, you can turn to it if you want. This is what happened. And this is a significant moment in Jesus' life. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, so he hasn't started his ministry yet. He hasn't called any disciples yet. He hasn't done anything yet. But he's beginning his ministry. And he goes and gets baptized by John the Baptist. As he comes out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." And never underestimate the power of that moment for Jesus. He needed this to start his ministry. He needed this to set the course of his ministry. Before his public ministry began, we hear his Abba, his Father, say, "This is my child, dearly loved, who I delight in, who I'm joyful about. This is my son." Your father loves you, Jesus. And didn't that sort of direct the course of Jesus' life from that moment on? Didn't that allow Jesus to stand strong in the storms of that life? Didn't that allow Jesus to do things that everybody else would have backed off from? Didn't that allow Jesus to keep his identity when everybody else was pushing him to be what they wanted him to be? He heard his father say, "You are my son and I love you." And that stuck him in the course for the next 3 years. That identified who he was. So important for Jesus. When he was tempted to claim any other identity than a child of Abba, his father, he remembered that. When he tempted to call on any other power or authority other than the power or authority of his father, and that just fixed the course of his ministry. The life of Jesus was radically defined. Jesus was defined by his identity as the Son of God, a God who was his Father who loved him. That's the story of his ministry. Now, a little question for you. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? How many of you know it? Do you know it? Could you do it without it being on the screen? Because I haven't put it on the screen deliberately. Okay, let's give it a go. Are you ready? Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So you know it. You know it. Most people know it. You grew up saying it. You read it out loud. And you memorized it. And all of you, just about every time we do the Lord's Prayer, all of you, every time I've heard it read out loud, it sounds exactly like it did just then as you read it. It sounded like robots at gunpoint. Didn't it? Didn't it? Robots at gunpoint. Our Father. Oh, I nodded off in the middle. It was like that, wasn't it? Have you ever thought about how you pray? Have you ever thought about how you pray? What kind of words do you use? Jesus was asked. He was asked. They said, Jesus, we see you praying, so tell us how you do it. And he said, here's how you do it. Our Abba, our daddy, literally, our daddy in heaven. Now, lots of times I find myself in the middle of a prayer saying words that I would never say to my dad. You know, sort of technical words or some flowery language that I would never, ever say to my father. And they're beautiful and they're rich words, but they say very little about my relationship with Abba. And sometimes I find myself just kind of going through the motions. And Jesus, when he says, here's how you pray, he's really saying to us, and never forget this, he's saying, stop doing that. Don't do that. Start in the way you mean to carry on this conversation. Dad. Dad. And talk to him like he's your dad. Talk to him like that. And I know the words have got sort of, were probably very appropriate in those days and very normal. And yet now it's hallowed be thy. When was the last time you spoke to your dad and said hallowed in a conversation? Oh, I was very hallowed today. I mean, you don't. But at the time, that was common language. This is how Jesus prayed. And you can see it throughout his life. You can see it throughout his life. And in the darkest hours, in the darkest hours, in the garden in Gethsemane, what did he cry? What do kids cry? What do sons and daughters cry when they're scared? When they're worried, when they're terrified, when they're lost. Dad. And what does Jesus pray? Abba. Abba. This is what he says. Father, he said, everything is possible for you, so please take this cup of suffering away from me. And the word father there is Abba, it's dad. And yet, because Jesus knew his father, he also knew enough to say, but as you will, not as I will. I'm going to trust what you want, not what I want. Abba, I trust you. Abba, I hear you. Abba, I need you right now. That's how he prayed. That's what he did. Jesus wasn't giving us words to memorize. There is a vicious rumor that the Lord's Prayer was given so that we would just memorize it. And it's more about reminding us how to pray than giving us a strict formula on what to pray. That's what Jesus, it was a common rabbinical practice in Jesus' day to give you a model to help you work it out, not to give you a set rule in order to do it. Jesus was giving us words not to memorize, but to help us remember who he is. He was inviting us into, here's what he was doing. And never, if you walk away today, just remember this. Jesus is inviting you into a relationship with Abba that's like his. That's what he's inviting you to. That's why he used that word. He's inviting you to relate to God in the same way that he does. That's what he's inviting you. He's inviting you and me into his life with Abba. He's inviting us into that. Very intimate, very personal, very honest way of living with our Heavenly Father. And you're invited. When you're scared, when you're frightened, to listen to the voice of Abba, to bring the greatest joy to Abba, your Father. That's what you're invited to. And maybe when you were a kid, there was, do you remember this, when you got a bit excited when you were a kid, and maybe there was a report card that came back from school, and you were thinking, oh, this is really good. Finally, one I can take home and not lose in a hedge somewhere. Finally, or maybe it was a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you wanted to take home and introduce to the parents for the very first time. Whatever it was, you could run in and say, look, Dad. And you could share that. You could share that. That's the sort of relationship he wants you to have with your Heavenly Father. Is that wonderful? Especially for those of us who maybe never had that. He's saying, for you guys who never had that, don't despair. Here it is. Here's the relationship. Jesus says we have an Abba who will listen. We have an Abba who will speak words of truth and love into our lives. We have been invited to experience Abba, the sort of Abba that defined Jesus' life, that defined every step he took, and how he saw himself, and how he felt about himself, and how he responded. But if you're anything like me, you probably don't always feel like that. We don't always connect like that. And there are all sorts of reasons why. Maybe your experience of Abba is limited because of your view of God. And that will be impacted by your experiences here on this planet. Maybe you grew up at one end of the scale where you have no problems thinking of God as Daddy, as Abba. You like the idea that God is this sort of kind and sweet and loving character. He's a wonderful God. But you know what? The problem is sometimes we can be at one end of the spectrum where he's so kind and loving and sweet that he never says no to us. So we find ourselves and our lives in a bit of a spiral sometimes because we don't know when to say no. We don't listen to the no, or we don't think he would ever say no. But love does say no sometimes, doesn't it? If you ever had kids, you have to say no. If you love them, if you don't ever say no to your kids, I would say you don't love them. You have to say no. So sometimes we have this sugar-coated view of God, and he's a God who's loving and kind, but he's a God you can share your problems with and confide in. But is he also a God that you can radically trust when he says, do this, and you think, that makes no sense? No, I'm not. Can you trust him like that? Do you give him that authority that he deserves? So sometimes we struggle with our view of God because we're one end of the spectrum where he's just all sweetness and light. And other times, oh, hang on. That's where, yeah, I am having trouble with my AV today because there was a different image and I've just duplicated it. The other one was of a dad pointing a finger. And maybe you've had that experience, a strict religious home. Maybe God felt more like Simon Cowell. You know, this guy who's just waiting to reject you for any reason whatsoever and be harsh and about as encouraging as a flying brick, really. And maybe you experienced that. You just got criticized all the time and you were never good enough and it was all a bit harsh. So you kind of live your life trying to stay out of God's way, trying to duck, trying to keep it quiet because you just don't want to tick him off in any sort of way. So you could be one extreme where God is just this strict authoritarian who never encourages you. And you could be the other end where God is this sweet, lovely old guy who never says no to you. Maybe both of these problems stem from us seeing God as either or. You see God as a bit of an either or. He's either one thing or another. either or, but Jesus saw God not as either or. He saw his Abba, not as either or. He saw his Abba as yes and more. That's how Jesus saw God, as this great, immense, wonderful, intimate and also transcendent, all of that, all wrapped up in his Abba. Yes, loving and so much more. Yes, powerful and so much more. Yes, he is Abba, but he's also so much more. He is Adonai, God of power. Yes, he's Yahweh Sabaoth. He's in charge of the heavenly armies, the angel armies. Yes, he's also Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Yes, he's El Elyon. He's the God high over the universe. But he's also Jehovah, the Lord who is right here now with me. He's the God who embraces the long and the lost. And he's the God who embraces the rigid and the religious child as well. He is the God who is all of that. He is not either or. He is yes and more. That's who he is. And often our problem is God is not God enough. And we're one end of the spectrum or the other. And we don't embrace all that God is. Jesus seemed to be able to do that. Maybe our experience with Abba has been limited to a very simple framework for God. And that's why we struggle when he says no. Or when he doesn't say no. Maybe that's kept you from experiencing the fullness of Abba, or maybe something more. Maybe it has something to do with your own experience of your earthly family. And there's the old portrait that is very popular nowadays, white background. But your experience of your earthly family, I have a shrewd suspicion, your experience of your earthly family massively impacts the way you relate to God. I'd be amazed if it doesn't. If your own experience of mum and dad makes you see God certain ways. We learn so much, don't we, about God from our parents, whether we realize it or not. And you might have had the best parents anyone could ask for. But no matter how good your parents were, they weren't perfect. And what we're singing, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your... And he's so different. He is so different. In fact, I learned a ton of stuff about God by watching my parents that maybe I'm still having to undo. That's the truth. And maybe that's the same for some of you. Maybe you learn that God is an absentee father who only comes around on holidays or birthdays when he remembers, but otherwise is nowhere to be found. Maybe you don't expect God to walk with you through life because that's not your experience of a father. Or maybe that God loves you when you succeed, when you do well, when there's something to say well done about. But that's when you get the attention. That's when you get the focus. Or maybe you learn that God really loves you, but is really, really busy. I mean, he's got to run a universe. So he's got all sorts of other stuff on his mind, and you're somewhere on the list, but you're not at the top. Or that God loves other siblings more than he loves you. And some of you had that. Some of you had parents who made the sin of Jacob and just doted on one and ignored you. Or maybe somewhere along the line you learned God is angry, or that God is always sad. Or maybe you learned that God is abusive. And whether you realize it or not, you learned a lot about God from your family. Or rather, you projected a lot onto God because of your family. Other of us maybe had great experiences with our family, and praise God for that. If you had the mum and dad that you think, I was so grateful for them. So grateful. But let me tell you, even if you had a fantastic experience with your parents, the reality is those parents were not perfect. The reality is those parents still disappointed you at times, didn't they? The reality is, even if they tried to be really perfect, do you know what will happen one day? One day they will have to leave you. One day they will die. They cannot stay with you forever. They cannot be with you forever. And the truth is, our experience of Abba may be limited or potentially even damaged by our human experiences of parenthood. God is inviting you into a relationship, into an experience that is bigger than all that stuff. That is bigger than your wildest possibly conceived notions about God, and that He is so much better, even than the best family, even than the most perfect. I mean, even a little house on the prairie has nothing. The Waltons, I'm showing my age. What's the modern version? I don't know. Maybe there aren't. They're all dysfunctional families on TV now, aren't they? They don't do perfect families anymore. But He is so much better than the Waltons. He is so much better than Little House on the Prairie. And He's inviting you to that. He's inviting you into knowing Him as something much bigger and better. Let's take a second. I want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Sit where you are. Put your feet on the ground. Breathe in and out, all that sort of stuff. Don't nod off, though. I know some of you. Don't nod off. And I want you to listen as God whispers into your ear the truth about what an Abba experience could be like with Him. Straight out of the Bible. Listen, just listen to the words. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should instead behave like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Abba, dear Father. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God is whispering into your ear right now, you are a child of God. So you don't have to act like a coward. You don't have to be fearful all the time. You can behave like you are one of God's own children. You can behave like that. That's exactly what you are. The greatest identity you can ever claim on this earth is that. Abba's child. That's who you are. God's Spirit says, that's who you are. Now, shouldn't that change everything? Absolutely everything. Why don't you define yourself as one radically loved by God? Because God's love for you and choice of you constitutes your worth. You all have conditions of worth. You know that, don't you? Your conditions of worth are because Dad only looked at you when you were successful, or when you worked hard, or when you pleased them, or when you did what they said. You know what your real condition of worth is? God loves you as His child. That's your worth. Nothing else. You don't have to try to impress and work and earn and prove to receive that love. It's already offered to you. You are in fact defined by that love. That's what defines you. Don't let anything else define you other than that. How many of you ever visited Dad at work? Do you ever visit Dad? I used to visit Dad at work occasionally. Do you ever visit him at work? Some of you maybe not. I used to visit Dad at work, me and my sister, because my mum and Dad worked in the same office. Dad was, he started off as a forklift truck driver in a frozen food factory in Headcorn in Kent. This is when we moved from Yorkshire down to Kent. So he started off as a forklift truck driver, and he ended up as the manager of the place, bizarrely. Don't know how he worked that one. But he managed to work. He worked his way through it, and they made him the manager of the place, this massive frozen food factory. And Mum worked in the office, and Dad worked in the factory. And we used to pop in every now and again and just say hello, and it was fantastic. Do you know what it's like going to see your dad at work, particularly if he's the manager? It's fantastic. I used to walk up to the reception desk and say, "I'm going to see Dad." I was quite young at the time, didn't care. And what could they say about it? "Oh, no, I'm sorry. No, this is my dad, so I'm going to see Dad." So I'd walk up and they say, "Of course you can, because, you know, it's the boss's son. So, all right, off you go." And I would charge up the stairs, and it was great fun, and nobody could stop me. And I could walk into his office, which is quite scruffy because it was a frozen food factory, as you can imagine. But it was great fun because there's all loads of stuff to do in an office, isn't there, when you're a kid. You can walk in and, you know, the swivel chair looks particularly appealing usually. You can usually get sufficient G-forces so that that breakfast that you never thought you'd see again comes back around. So I would go in there and, that particular bookshelf makes a great climbing frame and all that sort of stuff. I would just go in there and mess around in his office. And it was great fun and it was okay. It was okay. And I didn't have to book an appointment. Other people had to book an appointment to see him. I just walked in. Why? It was Dad. It's Dad. I had access. I could just walk in. And that just couldn't be any truer of what it means for you to be someone who is defined by God's love. To come into his presence, you are welcome there. You are wanted there. You are expected there. To find yourself in the presence of God, to know that Abba has invited you into his space and into his arms. Hebrews 4 reminds me of God, Dad's office. Hebrews 4 is your invitation to Dad's office. This is what it says. "Let us come boldly to the throne room of our gracious God, because there we will receive mercy. We'll find grace to help us when we need it. When I need Dad, he's there. He's going to be there." And I say that as someone that means a lot to me, because my dad was a bit of an absentee dad. I love my dad, but Dad didn't know how to be a dad. I never had a dad who knew how to be a dad. He's getting it now. He's 75, but he's getting it now, which is fantastic. But when I really needed it, it wasn't there. And isn't it great to know that he's always there? He will always be there, and you can walk in. We are God's kids. We can walk into the throne room. And that's the Abba experience that Jesus is talking about. That's the relationship that Jesus wants you and me to have. That's what he wants you to be defined by. He defined his whole life. And he's inviting you and me to experience that sort of relationship that will do the same for us. So let's pause as we close. And I want you to consider two questions as we close. Here are the questions. Because this is what you do with your dad, isn't it? Is there anything I need to hear from Abba? Here's the question for you today. Is there anything he needs to say to you? Is there something he needs to say to you? What do we need to hear from you today, Father? Things are so chaotic at work, maybe. Or there's a relationship that's on its last legs. Or there's a loss of a family member. And maybe you just need to say, I need to hear from you, Abba, about this. That you love me in the midst of all this stuff. I need you just to say some words to me as my Father. I need to hear from you that I'm okay. Maybe you just need him to say that to you. You're okay. Maybe you just need to hear before you do something stupid to prove that you're okay and to prove that you're worth it. Maybe you need to hear it from him first so that stops you doing some of that crazy stuff we do to gain everybody's approval or to be liked or to feel valued, and we do some stupid stuff to do that, don't we? Maybe if you just hear him every day say, I love you, you're my kid, you're okay, that would save us a lot of trouble. Is there anything you need to hear from your Father today? And then, is there anything you just need to cry out to Abba today? Anything you need to say to him? God, I'm scared. God, I'm afraid. God, I'm alone. God, I'm excited about something. God, I want to share something with you that's happened that's fantastic. Is there, like the kid running in the office with the report card, is there anything that you need to cry out to him? Good or bad? Is there anything like that? What do you need to hear from your Abba, and what do you need to say to your Abba today? So, we keep talking about these names and who God is and what he does and who he is. So we're going to pause and give you a moment just to do that. We've got the time. So let's take a moment, and I just want you to think about one of those two questions. Be quiet, maybe close your eyes. Maybe just ground yourself a little bit. Do you need to hear something from him as his child today? Do you need to say something to him as his child? Let's take a moment and just be quiet, and we'll listen to a bit of music while we're doing it. And if you're not sure what to do with that, just watch the video and maybe that will minister to you too. But let's just talk with God for a moment. Let's take a couple of minutes.